chance to walk past and they're not on the live video. But they'd look good on the live video, right? All right, our scripture reading today is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning all the way in verse 63 to the end of the chapter. So hear God's word. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you are sovereign over every area of life, especially our salvation. And as we see this again today, I pray that you would thrill us with this amazing truth that if you had not chosen us, we would have no hope. It is a study that many, many reject. Many, many people hate it with a passion, but it is one of the, if not the greatest truth that you've ever revealed in your word. So thrill us with it. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at God, who is God, God who, and we've been seeing the last couple of weeks in our series, the sovereign God. God is all-powerful, and God is always in control at all times over every single thing that there ever is on this planet. We've seen various things. God is in charge of every molecule. There is no, as R.C. Sproul said, no rogue molecule floating around anywhere where it's not supposed to be. God is in charge of that. And God is also in charge of every single person, every nation, every person in each nation, every government, every single power. He is in charge of his creation, every raindrop, every drop of dew, everywhere the lightning strikes. God is in charge of that. He is in charge and control of every animal from the largest to the fiercest to the tiniest and the cutest, of every insect, of the tiniest little bug that we could ever have, those mosquitoes that fly around us. God is in charge. God is in control of that. God is in control of what we cannot see, the air, the atmosphere, oxygen, every single thing. God is over you and he's over me. He's in charge of you. He's in charge of me. He determined what we would look like, who our parents would be. He determines the order of our day, Psalm 139. He's in control of every single bit of that. He's in control of evil. He was in control when Satan rebelled. He's in control of the evil angels that rebelled. He's in control of every evil person, every evil nation. We know that our president in November, whoever that will be set up there because Almighty God has predetermined and decreed that he will be the president, no matter what country, if they're a dictator, whatever their title is, prime minister, they are there because God is in control of that. God is never out of control. God is never outwitted by somebody. God is all powerful. He simply is not a wimp. He is the God of the Bible. However, when we get to today's subject, many, many people do not want to give him that sovereign power. And down through the ages, this has been a fight with churches. It's been a fight with denominations, with scholars. He's sovereign in every area of life, but for some reason we have trouble with this area, and that is the fact that God is sovereign over our salvation, over redemption. The purpose that God came, the purpose that God created us was to make a people for himself. But for some reason we struggle with what the scriptures teach us about this. Many get unsettled. Many start to panic. People get upset and angry. People get very uneasy. In fact, I was at a church, part of a staff, and realized later that one of the reasons why I wasn't really welcomed there was because of my belief in this doctrine. In fact, one of the pastors said that this doctrine was from the pit of hell. Well, I wish I had done a little study before I went there. Maybe I would have never gone there. And shame on me. But it's just a subject which is so blessed. It's glorious. It's the most wonderful truth in all the scripture. But for some reason, people do not want to let God be sovereign. I was invited to play my trumpet at a church in this little country town. Went and played a couple songs. It was a revival meeting, and the preacher got up there and started saying again that the doctrine that God chooses to salvation is from the devil himself. I'm sitting in the pew, smoke coming out of my ears, kept my mouth shut. I can't believe what I'm hearing. I had a man call me. He was a preacher who was going to candidate at a church where I was previously at one time. And we got to talking on the phone. He wanted to know about the church. And then he asked me about the doctrine of election and choosing. And I told him exactly what I believed and exactly what I taught. He proceeded to tell me over the phone that doctrine is not in the Bible and that he would never teach it. And I said, well, sir, you're going to have to start ripping pages out of your Bible over and over and over again. Well, thank you. It's nice talking with you. Goodbye. It just absolutely amazes me that people do not want God to be sovereign on whom is saved. Why do people struggle with this? There are some reasons. Because, in fact, I know one person whose father was a preacher who spoke against it their entire life. So this person's dead set against it. Won't listen to any reason about it or anything. It's because sometimes people hear a preacher in the past that speak evil, that God chooses those to be saved and passes over everyone else. They may have heard false teaching about it, things that are not true what the Bible says, which we'll talk about some of those. Some think it just isn't fair. It's just not right. Who does God think he is to choose me but not to choose Joe Smucatelli? We'll look at that. They simply cannot fully grasp the entirety of this topic and can't put all the dots together. Well, who can? I can't. But that doesn't erase truth. And it seems like some simply can't stand for God to be God and we to be men and women and to humble ourselves and worship him. So what truth are we talking about? Very simply, we're talking about God's sovereignty and salvation, how he chooses some to be saved, and he passes over others and leaves them in their fallen condition. That's what the Bible teaches. I like what John Piper said, quote, "Today we sometimes think the doctrine of election should be hidden. This is not the case in the New Testament. Jesus didn't hide it. Matthew didn't hide it. Paul didn't hide it. Peter didn't hide it. John didn't hide it. It is spoken of in a natural, forthright way by Jesus and his apostles, and that's the way we should speak of it too." So we're going to grasp some basic truths here, and then we're going to make some simple applications at the end. But the first one is just, let's just be very basic here. What is the meaning of election? Well, we have one coming up in November, right? And so people are going to go to the polls, and they are going to cast their vote, and hopefully their vote goes to the person that they cast it for, and that is choosing. Wayne Grudem said this as a definition, quote, "An act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign purpose." That is a great definition. Now, this does not mean that God looked down in time and saw who would believe in him, and then God chose them. I hear that over and over and over. That is simply not what the Bible teaches. If God looked down in time and said, John Smith is going to believe on me at a vacation Bible school, I'm going to choose him. Who's in charge? Is God in charge, or is John Smith when he's 5 years old, 6 years old? John Smith. This simply cannot be. God does not look down in future and see people that do things and then choose them. That puts man in charge. That takes the glory away from God. That does not apply to God's sovereignty, as we've been seeing these last 3 weeks. That makes God subservient to man, and that can never, ever be. It also contradicts the truth that the Bible teaches that men are dead. Before God awakens them, men and women and children are spiritually dead. I've done a lot of funerals. I've been in a lot of funerals, and I've never seen one dead person say one word. Dead people don't make decisions. Dead people don't choose. Dead people do nothing. We are spiritually dead. Dead people cannot awaken themselves. So It destroys that truth if the other were true. If God looked down and said, oh, you picked me, I pick you. It would also mean that our job would be to go out and save people. We got to do the saving now. God's hands are tied if we don't do our job. Well, guess what? None of us do our job like we should, so we're in deep trouble. See, it's just simply not truth. Listen again to John 1:13, because it contradicts Scripture. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So man does not choose, man does not pick, God does not look down ahead of time and say, oh, they did that, now I'll do that. The Scripture is very clear. God's born ones were not born of blood, nor of their own will, or of the will of man, or of the flesh. They did nothing to earn it, but we are made alive by God. Now, this is a great way to put this. God knew who would believe. That is true. God knew who would believe because he fixed it that way. He knew who would believe because he chose who would believe. It's called foreknowledge. Someone said, everything is certain in his foreknowledge because everything is certain in his arrangements. So that is true. So very simply, that is the meaning of election. How about next, the scriptures on election? We have to know what the Bible says about it. Can't just have somebody up here talking about it. What does the scripture say about it? So I have these all written in front of me, so I'm going to turn to it, but I'll tell you where we'll be. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Here's what Paul said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Well, we got to rip Ephesians 1 out of our Bible if God doesn't choose. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We have nothing to brag about because we did nothing. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. Would you like another one? Back to Ephesians. We read verses 3 and 4. It says here, beginning here. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. I mean, it just doesn't get any clearer than that. Oh, you want some more? Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those are all in the aorist tense in the Greek, meaning done deals, done. A guarantee. Even if someone's not saved yet, they're already in a guarantee in God's mind. Just a couple more. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying in the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The only ones who believed were the ones that God had chosen and appointed to eternal life. Everyone else, God passed over. So when God looked down into time, he didn't see people who would believe. He saw that no one would believe him. Big difference. When God looked down through his plan, he saw that no one would believe and that no one could believe in him unless he first chose some from among all who deserve judgment. Well, next, let's see, what did Jesus say about this? Oftentimes you hear, well, God says that, but Jesus never said that. What did Jesus think about us? Did Jesus ever talk about his Father choosing people to be saved? John 17, verse 9, Jesus said, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, they are yours. Jesus told the Father he was praying for those whom the Father gave to him. That's election. Verse 11 of John 17. Jesus said, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. There it is again. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them that not one of them has been lost, of course, except the plan of Judas. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39. Listen to this. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. Isn't it amazing that over and over and over, Jesus said, he didn't say, boy, I just hope they say a prayer. I just hope they go get baptized at youth camp. I just hope they... No, he says, God, you gave them to me over and over and over. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. That's our hope. Our hope is God chose us. Jesus knows the Father gave us to him. He purchased us on Calvary's cross. He rose from the grave, and he will raise us up the last day. If this is not true, we're all going to hell. And we'll talk about that in a second. So in eternity past, God the Father called out your name, chose you, and gave you to Jesus. Jesus purchased you on the cross. The Spirit awakened you and gave you new birth. That's how it works. So Jesus is on board with this. He's on board so much he gave his life for those whom his Father chose. Well, what about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? What about the Trinity? What about the Trinity on this? Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he knew because he planned, in the sanctification of the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, there's the Son, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are on board, all three, when it comes to election. The Father chose. The Spirit awakened our soul and gave us birth, and he continues to set us apart. And Jesus atoned for us on the cross, and his work continues to atone for us because he will ever live to make intercession for us. And I've mentioned this 100 times, and I think this is just so great way to think of it. According to God the Father's view, you were saved when he chose you in eternity past. According to Jesus' view, you were saved when he bought you through his shed blood. According to the Spirit's view, you were saved when he regenerated you and gave you new birth, made you a new creation. So our salvation is absolutely secure. Now, we didn't realize it until God opened our heart and we called upon him because he had already gave us birth. But yet the Father, the Son, the Spirit, without all three of these, you can't be saved. Can't be saved. I can come up to you and I can have a tract or a little Bible thing or whatever, and I can pressure you and I can get you to say a prayer, but the Spirit of God has not awakened your soul. You are not saved. I can send my kids to summer camp and hope that that director can get them all fired up and emotionally wound up and get them at the campfire, throwing their sticks in, giving their life to Jesus, and they can do all that, and they can come back and give a testimony in summer camp and from summer camp, and everything is just wonderful and great. The Spirit of God did not awaken their soul. They are not saved, and their life will show it eventually. I'm not saying summer camp is bad, but that's what we do. I shared before a parent who came to a preacher that I was a part of, and little bitty kid, and just wanted him baptized so bad, and he agreed to baptize a little kid who didn't have a clue about sin or anything, but that mama now believes her son is okay and is going to go to heaven just because that preacher baptized that little bitty kid. And that mom and that kid never came back to church on another Sunday. What a tragedy that preacher did that. And it happens all over the place. Without the Father choosing, without the Spirit of God awakening, without Jesus shed blood, all three are involved in our salvation. People are not born from above. We cannot humanly coerce people to get saved. I do not need to have an invitation after a service and stand up here and just beg somebody to go forward. I was in a meeting once years ago, and it was like a revival meeting. The preacher's up there, and he gave an invitation. Nothing happened. He kept going, nothing happened. He kept going, nothing happened. And finally he said, I know there are two people here, at least two people here. I think they walked forward because they just wanted to go eat lunch or supper. I think they were just tired of waiting. And then another preacher who gave this huge invitation and nothing happened, then he switched the invitation to, if you're a Christian here and you just want to serve God, come out. Everybody in the pews came forward. We just got to have some human way of trying to make sure people do what we want them to do. We cannot save anybody. We cannot change anybody. We cannot move anybody. We are faithful. We share the word. We share the gospel. We live the gospel. We live the word the best we can with God's help. But we save and change nobody. The Father, the Son, the Spirit does that. That's their job. And they do it quite well. Quite well. And without all three of these, we are not saved, but with all three of these, we are saved, never to end, never to end. And I like the 2 Thessalonians passage that says, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Okay, God chose you, Spirit of God awakens your soul, but I like what it says next, and belief in the truth. So people still need to what? Believe. But how do they believe? Spirit of God awakens their soul to understand what Jesus did on the cross. And by the way, the Bible never tells us to say, oh, am I chosen? What if I'm not chosen? Am I chosen? Am I chosen? The Bible never tells us to seek if we're chosen. The Bible tells us our lives will prove if we're chosen, if we have been saved, if we are redeemed, if the Spirit is working in our heart. It never tells us to go out and seek. What does Spurgeon say? If that were true, that and maybe if God put a yellow stripe on people's back, if they were saved, he'd pull up their shirt, backs of their shirt. Don't try that today, all right, to see if they were born from above. No, people don't have to sit there and, what if he didn't choose me? What if he didn't choose me? Now, my thought is if a person actually has that heart, God's working in them and they're trusting Christ anyway. But the Bible never tells us to worry about that. The Bible tells us the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. You are hopeless. Repent and believe the gospel. You have no hope apart from me. A person is awakened by their soul, by the Spirit of God. Then they know, oh, I'm chosen. See the difference? We don't search, am I chosen? God awakens our souls. Then we understand the beautiful truth. It wasn't me. God saved me. He chose me from eternity past. But people still have to believe, but God enables them to believe. And by the way, election alone never saved anybody. Jesus still had to what? He still had to die. Election alone never saved anyone. The Spirit still has to awaken a soul. But without election, the above two are impossible because dead people don't wake themselves up. All right, one more and then we'll get to the application. How about unbelievers and election? Now, this is where people get a little because there's a lot of tension here. This is what's troubling a little bit. And I'll admit it, it is a little bit troubling. There is tension. The tension's not with God. The tension's with us human beings. Some say that this is not fair. If God were fair, where would we all end up? In hell. Eternal damnation. If God were fair. But some say it's just not fair if God chose this person and he passed over the next person in line and chose this one and passed over 10 people and chose this one. It's just not fair. That's what some people say. But remember the truth, God chose some from among all who deserve damnation. Not one person deserved the choosing. Not one person deserved salvation. So God chose some from everybody, all deserved damnation. But he chose some. He passed over those who were already condemned. So he's looking at his creation that he chose to be here. All are condemned through Adam, but he chose some amongst that huge group of condemned people. Now, no human being can fully answer this tension, right? You can't. I think John MacArthur said it's like two railroad tracks going side by side. Now, that's the word parallel, right? Help me out, smart people. Parallel, yeah. Apparently, you all don't know. Okay, there you go. This side knows parallel, this side knows. And it's like two railroad tracks just going right next to each other. And God never crossed them to explain it. I like that. Simple, because my brain's simple. But there's some tension there because God never fully explained it. They just keep going this way, but both are true. Both are true. So we can't fully answer the question. But we do know this, there's no injustice done to the non-elect. In fact, Jesus even prayed, I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. So anybody who has passed over, there's no injustice done by God. They are condemned already. One scholar said this, the whole race after the fall was one mass of perdition, and it pleased God of his sovereign mercy to rescue some to glory, giving them such grace as necessarily qualified them for it, and abandon the rest, from whom he withheld such grace to eternal punishment. Now, I have no idea why some he gave grace and some he abandoned. Well, I have an idea, but I can't fully grasp it. It's for his glory and his divine will and desire, and he never makes a mistake. And God loves the world, and the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for all the sins ever committed anywhere at any time. And the gospel invitation to unbelieving people who are not chosen is a real gospel invitation. And their rejection is a real rejection. And they are held personally responsible for their rejection, even though God passed over them. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now, isn't that interesting? God chooses way back when, before anybody could do anything good or anything bad, God chose. God passed over some. Yet, Jesus says, you are held responsible. You are refusing to come to me that you can have life. Now, isn't that tension? That's tension, is it not? That's two railroad tracks side by side or two superhighways, whatever you want to use. They're passed over. They will never come to Christ because he passed over them. Yet Jesus said, you're not coming to me. You're responsible. Both are true. There's tension there for us human beings. Acts chapter 13, verse 46 says, since you thrust the gospel aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're going to turn to the Gentiles, Paul said. Now, isn't that amazing? You're not chosen. But yet you are personally held accountable. You are thrusting the gospel aside, and you are judging yourself unworthy of the gospel. Now, isn't that amazing? Wow, we're still on the, yeah, there you go. It's tension, isn't it? It's tension. And we can't fully explain it, but what have we seen about God so far? He's holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's sovereign. He cannot sin, he cannot make a mistake. So what are some practical truths here? Let's go through these real quick. First one, it is a truth to humble us. This truth ought to humble us. When we see our rightful position in relationship to God, we're down here pretty far, aren't we? It humbles us. When we learn that we have nothing to impress God, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God didn't look down and say, you know, that Nancy Eberhard is the best. What do you do at your job? She is the best document controller. What's the name of your company?
SRG Global.
At SRG Global that there's ever been. Thank you. I should have checked with you before, right? I mean, look at her go. She does inventory with one eye closed. I'm picking Nancy. She's awesome, you know? God doesn't look down in the future and look at anything at all. There's nothing in us to impress God, without exception. That ought to humble us. There's no place for pride and arrogance. Now, how does that relate to a church? We all walk in here by one reason. What is that? The blood of the cross. Nobody's any better. That means anybody can walk in here who has had any sin in their life and that's struggling, and whatever they have done in the past, and we accept them through the blood of Christ because we were just as bad, even if we didn't do what they did. It humbles us. We don't walk around and say, I'm better than you, because we don't put the wealthy in the front pew and the poor in the back pew, because I'd be preaching from the back. Thought we'd get amen on that one. It's wonderful truth. It humbles us. James and Peter said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter also said, clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility toward one another. So God's choosing puts us on our knees in humility. And I'm no better than anybody else. I only have what I have because God gave it to me. And even the gifts that God gives us to serve in the church, we only have because God gave it to us. So whatever you are gifted to do in God's church, we don't walk around in pride and say, oh, I'm great. No, because God gave it to you. And he could take it away if he wanted to. And what's the purpose of this choosing? We read it, 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. There is no boasting. Nobody gets to heaven and says, we're walking in heaven after a trillion years, and I nudge up against Scott Spradley. I ain't seen him in like 500,000 years and up there, you know, and hey, Scott, you know why I'm here? Did you ever hear me preach, Scott? That's why I'm here. Yeah. No. What was Satan's problem, Lucifer's problem? Pride and arrogancy. God chooses and awakens dead people so that none of us can boast in his presence. It's all of God, and it humbles us. There's absolutely nothing in us that impresses God. Nothing. So it's a truth to humble us. Secondly, it's a truth to cause us to worship. It ought to cause us to give God great worth to worship. I mean, when we think of an eternity past before you, there was nothing. There was no atmosphere. There was no air. There was nothing. It was just, we talked about that, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And in eternity past, God called your name. I don't know about you, but that just gives me goosebumps. Wow. God called your name. And God said, Patricia Brown, you are my chosen, and I'm giving you to my son Jesus. And Jesus heard God the Father, and Jesus knew that God gave Patricia Brown to him, and he set on the course of his mission to die for Patricia Brown. And by the way, that's Pat up here. If you don't know who Patricia is, God always uses our full name, right? I'm Timothy to God. That's right. You don't turn in your Bible to 1 Tim, do you? And 2 Tim, that's right. Isn't that a glorious thought? An eternity past before you could jump or run fast or do whatever you do there. Again, I forgot the official title. Whatever it was, clerical painting or whatever you did. Quality systems. Engineer, you might get to go to heaven on that. No, you don't. Yeah. Before we could ever impress God whatsoever, God called out our name. Wow. Shouldn't that cause us not only to humble us, but to worship? To me, this is the most terrifying thing on the planet. If I look back and think, if God didn't call my name, that absolutely terrifies me. Does. That means I would have spent an eternity in hell, and I would have been responsible if he'd have passed over me. To me, that is the most fearful thought ever. Way, way back, gazillion, magillion years, whatever. God didn't have years, but he called your name. What if he hadn't? Shouldn't that cause us to worship him. I think of fear. I think of those soldiers in Normandy getting on those all those boats. And then all of a sudden, the closer you get, you're bullets, and maybe bullets hitting the outside of the boat. I don't know about you, but I think I would have just been absolutely in fear, terror. And then that little, that whatever that's called, goes down into the water. And then you're getting out in the water and bullets flying over you, and you see your buddies falling left and right, and you're jumping over dead bodies. You talk about fear. To me, this is probably infinitely worse than that. What if, God had not called your name? And by the way, the Lamb's Book of Life, names are not put in there when somebody believes. Names are put in the Lamb's Book of Life when God chose them. That's what the Scripture said before the foundation of the world. So God chose you. And not only did he give your name and you to Jesus, and Jesus obediently went and paid the price, he took out that divine pen in the Lamb's Book of Life, wrote down your name. Wow. It caused us to worship him. But that's Revelation 13:8. Should cause us to be stirred in our heart, in our singing. As we sang today, your thoughts, our actions, our praise, the life we live in purity and holiness, in serving God. Because I have been given from eternity past what I never would have wanted if he hadn't awakened my soul. Whew! That ought to make you. And listen, I don't know if there's anybody more tired in this room than me today. It's been one crazy week or two. But I my goosebump level, I can feel it. Feel your goosebump level? Don't make me sing 14 hymns to make you cry. All right. Get out my hanky. All right. Number three. It ought to be a truth to sustain us in the hardest of times. When Peter wrote to the suffering believers, strangers, he said they were the elect strangers, the elect aliens. In other words, your home is up in heaven. Now you're down here suffering, but you're not just aliens and strangers on this earth. You are God's strangers and aliens. Now that just kind of ups the whatever. That's pretty neat. You're suffering down here, and life is hard, as Peter wrote to them, and they were about to have great intense suffering there in the church. And don't ever forget that when you suffer, you are God's suffering children. He's in charge of your life. He's in control. John Piper said this, your lives are rooted in God's election. Your pain is rooted in God's eternal election. Your rejection by man is rooted in God's eternal election. Don't think that all these things, all troubles of being Christian foreigners, is owing to God's rejecting you. It is owing to God's electing you. Man, I wish I was that smart to write stuff like that. That is absolutely great. It is not due to God rejecting you. It is due because God elected you. And the world we're living in now, and we're holding to biblical truths, we are not a very popular people. And I'll tell you, I really believe the true church is going to probably get smaller and smaller and smaller. Oh, the entertainment centers will get bigger and bigger and all that. But many churches are compromising biblical truths just to get crowded. But churches that refuse to compromise biblical truths, which in California, there's a couple of them right now being sued by the government because they kept meeting rather than stopping, it's going to happen. But all of the suffering that happens to us is not because God rejected us, it's because God has elected us. Fourth truth and the last truth. It's a truth to increase our burden for the lost. Some say that if you believe in God's electing, well, you don't have to share the gospel because they're going to get saved anyway. Why share the gospel? I've heard, as I said before, preachers say, this is from the doctrine, this doctrine's from the pit of hell and from the devil himself. I'm not calling God the father of the devil by any means, and that's exactly what they're doing. I've heard, you know, you don't have to witness, you don't have to share the gospel and so forth. The opposite is what's really true. Knowing the doctrine of election gives us hope that what? God chooses. And didn't, was it Peter or Paul said that we have to go out because God has more people in this city? So in other words, we learn God has his elect out there. There may be 1, 2, 3, 500, 1,000, but they're out there. God's elect are out there. When I walk through that hospital, I have no idea who God's elect are. But by his grace, they're going to see somebody that's different than them. Not all of them. They're going to be somebody, see somebody who's tired but still smiles, who's tired but still works his tail off, who's tired but still serves others, who serves and loves. They want to see, I want them to see Christ in me, because there might be his elect in that hospital, but they don't have stripes on their back that are yellow paint, right? So it should give us hope knowing that God does have his elect out there. Not, well, you don't have to live right, you don't have to say nothing right, because God's going to save them anyway and spit your tobacco out. You got to have tobacco, right, when you talk like that? Well, secondly, God has called us to share the gospel, has he not? The same truths that say God chooses is the same truth in God that says go share, go live it. So we don't throw that in the garbage. God sent his Savior for those people out there. God sent a Savior. We want to share that. God has his Holy Spirit to awaken their soul. You can't do it, so that should give us hope that there is a God who can do it. And so we just simply live and share the gospel, and that gives us great hope. The doctrine of election doesn't mean that we just say, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It ought to do the exact opposite. If it were up to us, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need the Father. And I love this. Romans chapter 9 is a chapter on this whole subject, and it is deep, and it is pointed, and it is an awesome chapter. But, and again, the chapters we put in there, right? But humans put the chapters in. They weren't in there. But in chapter 10, verse 1, after this great doctrine and lawyer talk on the election, what do you think Paul said? Did he say, chapter 10, verse 1, so therefore, just don't worry about it, everybody will get saved? Listen to what his heart was. Well, doggone it, I thought I had it printed. I'm going to turn to it. Well, I know what it says. He says, my heart, desire, and prayer for Israel as they be saved. See the connection? Here was somebody who taught election and God's sovereign choice, everything that I've briefly shared this morning, but his internal heart response was not do nothing. His response was, my heart is burning. My prayer is for God to save his people. So this excuse, well, it can't be from God because it means you don't have to share the gospel. That's not in the Bible anywhere. I don't know where people get that at. And let me share Jesus' heart before we land the plane. I share this verse all the time, but listen to the heart of Jesus. Now, who was in eternity past? Jesus. God the Father gave to Jesus those whom he would save. Jesus died for them. So Jesus was there way, 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 way back then. But listen to what this Jesus said. Listen to Jesus' heart, who knew who was chosen, who knew who was passed over. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Wow. What is Jesus' heart? I want you to be a part of my family. How often I would love to gather you together, but listen to what he said, but you would not. Isn't that great? It's great and sad. Jesus knew election, and Jesus' heart still was to gather those who were about to kill him. Oh, that's my heart. I want you to be a part of my children, even though you're not. You were passed over, but you are responsible. You rejected me. He knew this doctrine well. Well, let's land the plane. What I think is what some people fear and hate and shun and talk against, I think it is the most glorious truth in all of the Bible. Yeah, I got music for this one. Yeah. To me, it is. It is the most glorious truth because without it, I'm lost. I could never awaken myself as a boy. I could never wake myself up. I was dead. I was running far away from God. But he began to work in my heart. He saved me. He changed me. He's still changing me, and I have a long way to go. It is not a doctrine to be hated. Just because we can't fully understand it, the railroad tracks, does not mean that it's not true. And I always go back to this. How does God not have a beginning? Impossible, right? But we believe it because the Bible says it. But we never fight against that. And it gives God the glory and puts us where we need to be. And it gives us hope. I love this old song. And I'm just going to read the words. It says, "Why have you chosen me out of millions your child to be? You know all the wrong I've done. Oh, how could you pardon me? Forgive my iniquities to save me and give Jesus your son. But Lord, help me be what you want me to be. Your word I will strive to obey. My life I now give. For you I will live and walk by your side all the way. I am amazed to know that a God so great could love me so. He's willing and wanting to bless. His love is so wonderful. His mercy so bountiful. I can't understand it, I confess." Father, we cannot understand it. We confess. And God, our soul trembles to think in eternity past if you had not called our name. This is right and this is true and is the only way to be your children. So God, save your children and give us the benefit, or the pleasure rather, of being a part of that, of sharing the gospel, of living the gospel, so people see us at our jobs, our neighborhoods, wherever we are, even though we fail many times, with joy in our hearts, with hope. And use us in this wicked world. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.